Colossians chapter 3, if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1089. If you're looking in the message, it's on page 1628. Colossians chapter 3. When you find it, take a piece of paper. When you take a piece of paper or a bookmark or whatever it is you've got in your Bible and mark that page, and then turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Church Bibles is on page 893. If you're using the message, it's on page 1337. Once you find Matthew chapter 5, put a little piece of paper there and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. So you should end up then in Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Matthew 5 and then Matthew 6. We're going to start in Matthew 6. Okay, just want to make sure everybody's there. The Word of God is too important to rush over the top of. Amen. One of my pet peeves with preachers, they tell you to turn there and they don't give you time to get there. All right, we there? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But notice with me, please, that the very next two verses read this way. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I'm sorry, Matthew 5, 43. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48. Be therefore, King James says, perfect. Better translation probably would have been mature. Be mature, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is mature. It was out of the Father's maturity that He forgave us. It is out of our maturity that we forgive others. What is being implied here, though, is that our lack of forgiveness is a sign of our immaturity. Just didn't want anybody to miss the implication. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. For those of you who would like to read it in the same translation that I will be reading it from, I put it on your outline for today. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. The translation I chose for this today is the Message. So, Colossians chapter 3. So, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Amen. Let's all go home. There's enough sermon right there. If your intentions are to live the resurrected life, then act like it. Okay? Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up! Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is the real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up to the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ was content with obscurity. And that means killing off everything connected with that old way of death, sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. There was a mouthful right there, wasn't it? That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. Now, there was a mouthful right there. That's a life shaped by things and feelings.
But I just don't feel like it.
Nobody cares. Instead of being shaped and fashioned by God, it's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you now know better know. So make sure it's all done for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk, don't lie to one another. You've done that with your old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave, free, mean, nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Woo! That's good stuff right there. Everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in a wardrobe God picked out for you. Here's the wardrobe. You ready? Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, and discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Quick to forgive an offense. Quick to forgive an offense. Sorry, record got stuck. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it.
Amen.
It's the underwear. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Thankfulness. Boy, there would be something for our society today, wouldn't it? Let the Word of God, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing, sing. Not just sing. Sing, sing. And sing, sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, and whatever be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. About 2 weeks ago, I was in a motel somewhere. I don't remember where I was 2 weeks ago. Anyway, doesn't make any difference. Woke right straight up in the middle of the bed, looked over the clock. It was 3:00 in the morning. And all of a sudden, it was like the Spirit of God was speaking to me, saying, the problem is they don't understand the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And all of a sudden things begin to well up inside of me, and I realize that every time I speak on the subject of forgiveness, people get all freaky. But Pastor, you don't know what this person did. You don't know how they abused me when I was a child. You don't know the things that they said to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know how they trained me. And all this time I'm talking about forgiveness, what people have been hearing is reconciliation. And what we have confused is that if I forgive someone, I must be reconciled to them. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But I don't think that we have had an adequate teaching, explanation, or discovery of what constitutes reconciliation. And so today I want to talk about reconciliation. I don't need to stand up here and talk about forgiveness. We've done that 1,000 times. You all know one of my favorite little sayings is, unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping somebody else will die. Okay? Unforgiveness is going to kill you. It's not going to kill them. Forgiveness has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with you. But there is a huge difference, ladies and gentlemen, between forgiveness and reconciliation. And if we don't understand that difference, we're going to get them confused and we're going to live in a constant fear that I can't forgive because I think that means I have to also be reconciled. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You with me? So we're going to look at the four R's of reconciliation. Webster, in the 1828 edition, defines reconciliation as the act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. The act of reconciling parties at variance, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. That's the Webster's 1828 edition definition of that word, of the word reconciliation. But I want to give you what I think is a better definition. And that is this. The process, reconciliation is the process of addressing the pattern of behavior or thought that led to the offense. The process. Now notice I didn't say the act. An act can be done in one step. A process is a process. Somehow or another that made sense, didn't it? The process of addressing the pattern, and notice I put in there two things, of behavior and thought. See, my behavior is a reflection of my thought. So I've not only got to address my behavior, I got to address the motivation behind my behavior. The motivation behind my behavior is how I think. That led to the offense. Everybody with me? Romans chapter 12, you don't need to turn there necessarily. Let me just read it to you. Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, if, notice that word, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The inference here is that there are men for whom you will never be able to live at peace with. But our job is not to make peace with everyone, but to extend ourselves as far as we can. Here's the thing. We can't be reconciled to everyone, but we can forgive everyone. We can't be reconciled to everyone, but we don't have an option to not forgive.
That's right.
Every time that is challenged in my life, I look at the man in the mirror and this is what I tell him. Unforgiveness costs you too much, you can't afford it. Unforgiveness costs you way too much. You cannot afford it. So, the first step in reconciliation is remorse. Webster defines remorse as the keen pain or anguish excited by a sense of guilt. A couple of synonyms for it is things like sorrow, pity, and compassion. Grief, pangs of conscience, regret, remorsefulness, repentance, self-reproach, sorrow. In other words, remorse takes onto it a sense of feeling the pain and feeling the anguish of the person that we have hurt. Okay? So it's not just a matter of I'm sorry. It's a matter of the pain that I have caused you by whatever it was I did. I feel that same pain. See, that's why you can't be reconciled to everyone, because there are people who don't care what pain they brought into your life. And if they can't take this first step, they can't take the next three at all. But there just are some people who are not remorseful about what it was they've done. I did it and I don't care. And if I had the chance? Exactly. And so the first step in reconciliation is that the person who was the offender has to feel the same, not necessarily to the same degree, but has to feel some hurt, pain at the fact that they have hurt you. Okay? I know this is a, thank God this is a feeling I don't have very often, okay? But one of the, see, how do I say this and say it the right way? I want to say eggshells, but that's not really what I'm trying to say. I just have purposed in my heart that I don't want to hurt my wife's feelings. If I can help it, and if she ever looks at me and says, well, that really hurt my feelings, that just kills me. That's just the way I am with her. That just kills me. I'd rather take the knife and stick it in my own heart than take a knife and stick it in her heart. And that's what remorse is about. Remorse is saying, I may not feel what you feel, okay? In my training classes during the week, I tell people, never say to anyone, I know how you feel. That is a dangerous thing to say to anyone. Because you know what, Dan? I don't know how you feel. Peg? I don't. Okay? So it's a dangerous thing to say, I know how you feel. But I hurt because you hurt. I may not hurt as much, may not hurt as deep, may not hurt as long, but remorse encompasses this thing of, I feel pain also. You with me? Step number 2 in reconciliation is responsibility. You see, rather than being reconciled, what we see is, well, I wouldn't have said what I said if you hadn't said what you said. See, and what we do is being irresponsible by not assuming responsibility for my own reactions. Let's just eliminate out of our vocabulary, I couldn't help it, I just reacted. No, you can help it. Or, if you can't help it, look up the scripture in the Bible that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and mark it out. That's your two choices. Take a Sharpie and just scratch it right out, or just tear the page out, either way you want to. None of which am I actually recommending. I'm just trying to get the point across. That there isn't anything I can't do. There are just some things that I choose not to do. Amen? I gotta take responsibility for my own actions. I cannot be playing the blame game. Well, I couldn't help it. Well, I wouldn't have said what I said if you hadn't said what you said. Well, you caught me in a weak moment. All this blame stuff. But the other side of this spectrum, ladies and gentlemen, is this. I can't let the pendulum swing so far the other way to where I assume responsibility and blame that is not mine. That's a false sense of guilt. False being the operative word here. That's a false sense of guilt. But if I'm going to be reconciled to someone who has offended me, there must first be remorse, there must second be responsibility, and third. Now here's a word we don't hear very often. Three. Restitution. The Bible says that if a man steals from you and you catch him, depending on what it was he stole, he either owes you back 4 times what he took, or 5 times what he took, and I found another example with 7 times what he took. That's called restitution. Now, let me say this. Sometimes restitution can take the form of words. I can say to you, Brian, I can offer you restitution by saying to you, I am sorry. And sometimes those words can be restitution. But in Jewish law, if a man was caught stealing, not only did he have to pay back more than what he stole, they cut his hand off. Now that would make you stop and pause before you took something wasn't yours, wasn't it? But I long and pine for the days when I used to walk out of my house without having to lock the door. I'm old enough to remember those days. I remember the days when we used to walk out the door and not lock the door. Now, in the society in which we find ourselves today, the inmates are in charge of the asylum. It's the guilty who get to perpetrate their sins against society, and society basically stands back and doesn't hold them responsible. Okay? But restitution is a word that we don't hear much anymore. But Zacchaeus, when he invited Jesus to his house, and he realized that he had been an offender, he said, "Everybody I've ever taken anything from, I will restore to them fourfold. I'll give them back four times what it was I took from them." Because he understood what restitution was all about. Any questions? Number four involves repentance. Now, repentance is not "I'm sorry." That's not repentance. No. Repentance is the commitment to change my way so that I never commit this offense again. Repentance is the commitment to change my ways so that I never commit this offense again. Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, became the second in command over Egypt. When his brothers were brought to him, the act of forgiveness had already been taken care of. Because it only took one person to forgive, and that's Joseph. His brothers had nothing to do with forgiveness. Only Joseph had any control over whether or not he chose to forgive or chose not to forgive. But then once his brothers came and they found out who Joseph was, they feared for their lives. Why? Because there had not been a reconciliation. There had been a forgiveness on Joseph's part, but see, reconciliation takes both parties. Reconciliation cannot be done by one party. Reconciliation has to be done by both parties. But the feelings that would have kept them from being reconciled to one another, Joseph had already taken care of that. That's called forgiveness. But reconciliation requires honesty, repentance, forgiveness, and communication. And reconciliation is a long and it is a difficult process. Because what happens is that in the offense that came, what got broken was trust. Selah, back up. What happened in the offense was that trust got broken. And "I'm sorry" doesn't fix trust. Paying me back five times doesn't constitute trust. Trust is a process of building on top again. It's got to be put back together. The wall has got to go back up. Okay, we got to restore the walls that have been broken down. You with me? So, I said all of that to say this. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Now, I will tell you that this is where my own preaching comes back to haunt me. Because you see, people stand up all the time, Dan, Brian. People will stand up and they'll go, "I was asleep. God woke me up and was speaking to me." And all of my life I've said, "Well, why weren't you paying attention while you were awake?" Because you see, the way I look at it, God created day and night. He created periods of rest, created a Sabbath. And so God intends for you to rest. So if God can speak to you while you're awake and communicate with you, He doesn't need to bother you while you're asleep. He only bothers you while you're asleep because you're not paying attention during the day. Now, I've been saying that for 30 years, and people have been going, but see, what we do is we think people who were woke up and were, God was speaking to them, those are the holy people. No, those are the people not paying attention. And you know why God woke me up 2 weeks ago and told me this? Because I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't listening. How easy it is to get so involved in our day that God becomes the dessert instead of becoming the entree. How easy it is. So when He woke me up in my sleep, I was like, uh-oh. There's a lesson to be learned right here, Don. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, these are the verses that God spoke to me on that night. But all things are from God, who through Christ Jesus reconciled us to Himself. Okay, now, I don't know how I want to do this. Let me just read this. Received us unto favor, brought us into harmony with Himself, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by the word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with Him. Verse 19. It was God, personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with Himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but counseling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making His appeal as it were through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for His sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered to you and be reconciled to God. And be reconciled to God. So, I couldn't get back to sleep, so I got up and I started writing all of these little notes down. I got back into bed about 4 o'clock in the morning, went right back to sleep once I got all this stuff moving around and made sure I got it down on paper where I wouldn't forget it. But this is what I began to see. For God so loved the world that He forgave the world at Calvary. But forgiveness doesn't get you into heaven. Because 2 Corinthians doesn't say that God was in Christ forgiving the world. It said that God was in Christ reconciling the world. Because reconciliation takes two and forgiveness takes one. And so on the cross, God forgave us all. Now it is our responsibility that through Christ to be reconciled to God. Now one of the things, and I will tell you what I'm endeavoring to do here is to strip away the lie that the enemy has told us that because we've been forgiven at Calvary, everything's okay. Everything's not okay because of Calvary. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and F-E-W. There be that find it. That verse haunts me in my sleep. Few there be that find it. Why? Because they weren't forgiven? Oh yeah, they were forgiven at Calvary. They just never came to Calvary to be reconciled. Yes, yes, yes. What does it mean, Pastor, to be reconciled? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that I feel some remorse over what I've done. That I'm not just sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I was involved to begin with. It's not that I am sorry that I did something and all of this junk started falling out of the sky into my life. I started having all of these hard times and all these hard problems. I'm sorry I ever got involved. I'm sorry the thought even ever crossed my mind. And to be reconciled to God, I've got to take responsibility for who and what I am. It isn't that I sinned because my mama dropped me on my head when I was 2 weeks old. Okay? It's not my grandparents' fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not the way I was raised or the way I was taught or the way I always thought. It's not someone else's fault or responsibility. It is mine. Yes. The ground at the cross is level. And I stand right there on my own piece of dirt with nobody to point a finger at other than the man in the mirror. And I've got to feel a remorse for my sin. I've got to feel responsible for my sin. I've got to offer to God restitution. Now, here's where we start to get a little bit of a hiccup. Well, what can I give God? Give Him the only thing He wants. You. But you see, the reason why the world is not saved is because we don't give ourselves away to God. Oh, I'll give you all my sin, I'll give you all my past, I'll give you all my sorrows, and I'll jerk you out like a spare tire every time something gets a little flat in my life. But basically, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to say what I want to say. And ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Welcome to America.
Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do.
Salvation is not about us receiving Jesus. It's about us giving our lives to Him. Selah. Salvation is not about us receiving Jesus. It's about us giving ourselves away so that we turn around and it's no longer I that live, but I have been dropped in an ocean of Jesus. I'm like a raindrop in the Atlantic. You can't even see me once I hit the water in Jesus. It is no longer I that live, but I've been absorbed with all the other raindrops into the ocean. It's Christ who lives in me. And then, number four, then is repentance. And what, let's define repentance. Repentance is, I lost my place here. Repentance is the commitment to change my ways so that I never commit this offense before. Or again, thank you. So that I never commit this offense again. You see, what I'm talking to you about today is not something I didn't already know. It's just something I never quite kind of put all together in one little box. Okay? Because I've had people come to me about something and say to me, Don, I'm sorry. And me look at him and go, no, you're not. You're not. Because the first chance you get to do it again, you're going to do it again. But many times what happens is, and this is the religious spirit I'm trying to get a hold of here, we come down to an altar and we say we repented, but then we get up and go back and do the same things we've always done. That is not repentance. If my life is not changed in Him, I'm not in Him. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and I will make an effort to apply a truth to my life that I might be changed, because change is what it's all about. That how I used to think and how I used to be and what I used to do and who I used to hang out with and the kinds of stories I used to tell and the kind of movies that I watch and the people that I hang out with and the attitudes that I once had, those things are not my things anymore. Because I am in Christ, and in Christ all things are become new. Old things have passed away. And God is recreating me into the image of the firstborn Son. But you see, we have so religiousized, I don't even know if that's a word, but I'm going to use it. We have so religiousized salvation. We've got it down to just tell me you're sorry, let me see a tear, shake a little bit, we'll vote you into the church, and you're done. And that is nothing more than confession. It's not repentance. Repentance is, I was going this way, now I'm going that way. That's what repentance is all about. So, the first Goliath who I'm trying to bang in the head here is the one of religion. I want you to understand, the whole world is not saved. Let me ask you this question. In your opinion, If I hold up 10 fingers, how many fingers represent a few of 10? How many? Give me an answer. Two? Two? Would everybody, two, three? Okay. Let's go with the highest number. Okay. Three. Three. Three is the highest number I heard up until I said the highest number and you said four. Okay. Let's say three represents a few out of 10. That means 7 out of 10 people you pass are lost. Do you know that statistically, after 11 o'clock on Friday night, 1 out of 10 cars you pass, the driver's drunk? Wow. Statistically, on a Friday night after 11 o'clock. Now you think about that the next time you're out after 11 o'clock on Friday. And count them. 1, 2, 3. And when the ninth one goes by, you think to yourself, drunk. Watch out. Watch out. Okay? Statistically, that's true though. Okay? Now let's go to the Walmart this afternoon, and you all understand, please understand, I don't pass any judgment on whether or not someone is or isn't saved. Okay, I'm not going to get down to specifics. You are, you aren't, you are, you aren't. I'm not going to get into that. I don't sit on the throne. I don't get to make those decisions. God does a very good job at being God, and I'm going to let Him be God. Okay? It's nowhere in the scripture does it say, and on that great mighty day we will all gather and dawn will divide the sheep from the goats. It doesn't say that. Okay? It says the Spirit of God will divide. I'm going to let the Spirit of God do the division. But what I am endeavoring to do is to put a stone in the Goliath's forehead of religion that says, because I've been baptized, or because I'm a good person, or because I read my Bible, or because I pray, you know, that I am okay with God. And you can have all of those things and still not be reconciled. In fact, I started to say you can be forgiven and not reconciled, but that's not true. You are forgiven. That's not a question. That's what Calvary was all about. You are forgiven. The question is, have you been reconciled? Now, the next Goliath I want to try to throw a stone in the head of is this one. I wrote this down this morning, and I put it on a sticky. On page, wherever my page one is, right here. I put it on a sticky on my page one, the word freedom. What I am endeavoring to do, the second Goliath that I'm trying to throw a stone in his head, is this. If there are those that have committed a heinous, hurtful offense in your life, it is not unchristian to not be not reconciled. It is unchristian to not be forgiving. Okay, that's why I read those first three things there. Okay, now I could have read 50 verses on forgiveness. Okay, I hope that just going through three was enough to prove the point. Okay, forgiveness is not optional, but reconciliation is. Forgiveness is not optional, but reconciliation is. Because there are some people who will not be reconciled to us. So what I'm endeavoring to do is to bring you freedom and peace about that. To make that distinction in your head. Because every time I ever speak on forgiveness, someone comes to me after it's over, and this is what they say. Well, I can't forgive them. They're dead now. Forgiveness only takes you. See, it doesn't take them. It might be that it was a father who used you as a child, and he's dead now. And you're like, well, how can I forgive him? You can forgive. Because in forgiveness, it's not that I set him free, it's that I set me free. It's that I set me free. I set me free from all the junk you've thrown on me. I step into the spiritual shower and I take myself a bath and I wash it all away. And by the way, the water that comes out of the shower head is red. Yes, it is. Oh, that felt good just to say out loud. Can I say that again? That feels so good. The water coming out of the shower head is red. Because it is the blood that sets us free. Amen? Okay. Okay. That got my spirit excited. Forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. And I can set you free and you never even know anything about it. I'm sorry. I can forgive you and you not ever know anything about it. I can endeavor to be reconciled. You choose not to be reconciled. And that doesn't give me permission to not forgive. Because forgiveness lies in my lap. Reconciliation lies in our laps. But it always takes two. And I'm hoping today to give you some freedom and some peace in your life about things that maybe we can't fix. Guess what? It's okay. It's okay. We're all going to die with something not fixed. Okay? All right? So, it's okay. Life is not perfect. If it was, earth would be called not be called earth, it'd be called heaven. But it's called earth for a reason. Because there is one who is a prince in the air around the earth, and he loves to keep junk stirred up. Because you see, we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. But there's a principality and there's a power. And that's who the war's with. And the only way I win is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. That's what makes me an overcomer. And my testimony is, as much as is possible within me, I am going to live at peace with all men. As much as is possible within me. And for what is not possible within me, I'm going to ask God to make up the difference. Because I truly can do all things through Christ. But I don't do them, I die to them. For it is in my weakness that He is made strong. Let's pray together. I feel that I have delivered my soul before you today. As I search my heart and spirit, I don't feel that there's anything else that the Spirit of God had intended to be said or done that has not been said or done. Now the words that have been spoken lie in each of our laps. It is still a question as to whether or not we heard. Because we might not have been listening. It is still a question as to whether or not we will apply. But there's a freedom in forgiveness. There's a peace in letting go. There's a life that is abundant in living in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died at a place called Calvary so that we might have that life, that we might have that peace, and that we might have that abundance. But His forgiveness at Calvary doesn't reconcile us to God. But today we can be reconciled. God, I blame no one for those screw-ups in my life except myself. It wasn't my wife, it wasn't my children, it wasn't my preacher, it wasn't my boss, it wasn't my neighbor. It was me, God. The face I shaved this morning, there's the responsible party right there. And I realize today, oh God, that every sin I committed against You first. And so it is to You that I come back to and ask You to forgive me, change me, engraft me into Your family. that I might be reconciled through Christ back to God, the author of all things. May my mouth from this day forward and my life always give you honor and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.